Well, I am this afternoon indebted to Pastor Simon Green for chairing the meeting, for reading to us God's holy word, and for leading us so helpfully to the throne of grace. Thank you very much. I would draw your kind attention this afternoon to the chapter that was read and to the words of the angel to the women in verse 5. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Many of you, dear ones, will not have been here yesterday, of course. You were worshipping in your own churches, no doubt. And in yesterday's services, we sought to think about the significance of those grave clothes left behind in the grave by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we could say that those grave clothes represented something, that they meant something, that they represented our sin clothes worn by the Lord Jesus Christ, the filthy rags of our righteousnesses which the Lord Jesus Christ became responsible for and was dressed in. And then they became his prison clothes as well. And we can see a picture of the law of God bound tightly around the Lord Jesus Christ as those grave clothes were. And see him there become the end of the law for righteousness and leaving those clothes behind and moving on. And then they were also his death clothes, quite obviously. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done something glorious and wonderful concerning death as far as the Lord's people are concerned. He has died our death. We thought those things yesterday morning. And then last evening, we were thinking of the significance of the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. And we saw again that that might represent death. Death rolled away. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that for his people, has rolled away the big impossible impediment of spiritual death. And he will one day remove physical death when he comes. So we have been thinking about grave clothes and the stone, but our real focus has been the Lord Jesus Christ. These grave clothes and the stone, they've just been means, ways and means of getting to him. 'Tis him we seek. And so as we turn to consider the angel this afternoon, who came to roll the stone away, we are going to be pointed by the angel to the risen Saviour. He is going to be our focus again, of course, this afternoon. But we could say this concerning the angel, that he did three things here. He sat on the stone that had been rolled away by him, and he shone, and he spoke. Interesting though it might be to consider the first two in detail, I must be content this afternoon just to point out that the angel here seems to be reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. He does what the Lord does, replicating what the Lord does as far as an angel can do. So he sits on the stone which has been rolled away. It means that the angel has finished and completed that part of what he came to do. And it means that whilst he's sitting on the stone is not going to be rolled back again, is it? Nobody can move a stone with an angel sitting on it. We can see here then in the angel's session a reflection of what our Saviour would shortly do. He would sit at the Father's right hand, signifying that he'd completed the work of atonement, redemption accomplished, and that glorious work of his accepted by the Father, ratified, recognized, rewarded by the Father. Now we who are Christians, we live on that finished work, and we live in the finisher, and the finisher lives in us. He sits as the conqueror of sin and death, Satan, hell, and the grave. And it's the place at God's right hand reserved for the victor, where he rests following the battle and he takes his ease, having won the day. He sits as the sovereign monarch of the universe. It's the seat of government, the hub from which the Lord's affairs in providence and in grace are administered. He sits as the representative and the forerunner of his people, one who has opened the way, one who has opened paradise again. He's flung wide the gates of heaven, and he will welcome and he will receive his own. And so the angel is sitting in anticipation of this, really. The highest place which heaven affords is his, the Lord Jesus Christ's, by sovereign right. The King of kings and Lord of lords and heaven's eternal light. So much for the angel sitting. And then the angel shining. And again, I think we can see here the angel doing what the Lord does. There's something here in this shining angel which reminds us of the Lord himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. And again, that vision of the risen Lord that was granted to John on the Isle of Patmos. Now, men fear such shining, such manifestations. The keepers, that is the guards, we are told, did shake and become as dead men. And all the bravado of the atheists disappears in a moment, you see, when the Lord draws nigh, or when he sends his angelic messengers even. And if we were unconverted here this afternoon, strangers to grace and to God, just think how terrifying it would be to be ushered into the presence of the Shining One, to be summoned unceremoniously, without warning, to the bar of God, to be at the judgment seat of Christ the Shining One. Even the Lord's people are full of awe in the presence of angels. But for those that are not the Lord's, well, it's sheer unmitigated terror. Well, I must move on quickly to consider what the angel said. Angels are messengers, of course, and this angel brings a message now from his seated position. And he speaks to the women who had come to the sepulchre at dawn. Fear not ye, says the angel. The keepers might well be terrified, but you need not be afraid, he says to them. There's no need to fear that the Lord has been taken or the body stolen. There's no need at all for you to fear that death has won the day. There's no need to fear angels. There's no need to fear the Lord himself, even with a craven fear. Fear ye not, he says to the women. But it's what he says afterward. That's what I want to remain with this afternoon. The statement of the angel. For I know, it would be interesting for us to remain there. I'm not going to. How much do angels know? He knew this anyway. For I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. Now, I wonder, could that be said of you and me this afternoon? The angel came amongst us this afternoon and sat here in the chair under the pulpit and questioned each one of us, or addressed each one of us. And I wonder, would the angel be as confident as he was in the case of the women that we also here in Wattisham Chapel this afternoon have one thing in mind, and he would say to us, "For I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified." Or would he have to say to some of us here this afternoon, "I know that ye seek the things of this life only. Good standard of living, healthy bank balance, earthly security, lucrative employment, learning, pleasure, prosperity, friends, influence, fulfillment, happiness, health, long life, seeing the next generation come up, children, grandchildren, their happiness, their success. Some would seek fame." Do you know, if those are the only things that interest us, if those are the only things that we want, the Lord might well take us at our word and give us tremendous success. And we might become the possessors of lands and estates and wield influence and power in business, in industry, the affairs of state, the academic sphere. We might be patriarchs or matriarchs of a dynasty. We might make a name for ourselves. In short, we might gain the whole world and lose our own souls. The inner man, the soul, lost. Orphaned, as it were, empty, a blank for an eternity. You know that those things that I've mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, well, those things the Gentiles seek after. But if we are of the Israel of God this afternoon, we will have been brought to seek first, the kingdom of God, knowing that all these other things, the things necessary anyway, will be added unto us. So the angel addressing some of us here this afternoon might say to us, "I know that ye seek the things of the kingdom of God, the things pertaining to it." And what might they be then? Well, some are struggling here this afternoon, maybe with assurance. And 'tis a point you long to know, are you his or are you not? It's very important, isn't it? And we can be so deeply exercised about that. Other people may have little doubt that we are the Lord's. But there are all sorts of things involved in this, aren't there? Not least the whisperings of Satan. We have him to contend with in this matter of assurance as well. But you might be legitimately concerned with that this afternoon. Some of us here this afternoon are particularly aware of some besetting sins, and they come and they harass you and you feel dragged down by them. Just the mere fact that you find yourself repeating and repeating and repeating things that you hate. You want to overcome. You have a particular sin, covetousness, jealousy, an unforgiving spirit. Or generally now then, more generally, you find yourself far too hard for your own liking, spiritually speaking, and you want a bit more softness that you could feel more. You want more warmth. You want more life. You want leading, maybe, in a perplexing pathway. You've sent up prayers over many years for one particular thing, and you become weary. Or you may be seeking a better understanding of the things of God, more acquaintance with the scriptures. And you'd love an ability to apply them in every situation. You'd like to be able to remember God's word to a greater extent, to be so familiar with its promises that when you come to the prayer meeting, you can bring them forth in prayer and plead them before the Lord. You'd love that. You'd love to grow in the things of God. Maybe you read the book of Acts and you realize that there are measures of the Holy Spirit and that there are fillings spoken of. And you think, oh, for a filling. I feel so destitute a lot of the time, so unfull, so empty. And to be filled, what must it be like? To be filled with the power of God or with the love of God. And if you happen to be a preacher, it's the preacher's dream, of course, to have unction, to have the boldness of the Spirit, to speak as an ambassador and to say, thus saith the Lord. Maybe you're seeking the things of God for others or for the church. And the angel would say then to you, I know that ye seek for church life, that great blessing of unity, harmony and brotherly love and real Christianity in the church. What a blessing that is. And you're seeking it. You're asking the Lord for it. Or you might think of the church more generally. As our brother prayed, we stand in need. We're beleaguered, aren't we? And we so badly, badly need those seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord to relieve us, our barrenness, our smallness, our lack of influence. Or the angel might say to you, I know that ye seek for the church a pastor, a man of God, appointed and anointed. Well, now, do you remember, friends, the portion allotted to the Levites? And I remember, you remember perhaps, the allocation of the land of Canaan. And the tribes were apportioned different parts of the land, one after the other. And I can imagine the Levites thinking, now, when are we going to receive our lot then? What is our portion going to be now then? What are we going to have? The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Now, you see, it's not wrong to seek the things of the kingdom of God, those things that I've just enumerated. It can't be wrong to seek the kingdom of God. We are told to do so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But I would suggest to you this afternoon that there is one seeking that is better still, and that is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's our inheritance. He is our lot and portion. He is the unspeakable gift. He is the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it was he, Jesus Christ himself, that these women were seeking. Now, someone might say, a Christian man or a Christian woman might say, but I can't describe myself as a seeker. And it may be like this, you see, that person might have read some Christian literature. I can think of one book dealing with how to speak to various classes of people concerning the gospel. And one of those classes would be seekers. That is, non-Christians who seem to be asking questions, who seem interested, they've started attending services perhaps, they would be classed as seekers. But I remember a lovely conversation I had with a mature Christian man. He'd been a Christian for many, many years, and a very gracious man. And he said, I would describe myself as a seeker. He was still after many years as a professing Christian, pursuing. Do you know that book by Tozer? The Pursuit of God. Pursuing, still desiring fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ over and above all those other good things that we might legitimately desire as exercised Christians. I know that ye seek Jesus. Jesus, who was crucified. It must be that Jesus, mustn't it? The Jesus that was crucified. Not the Jesus of popular imagination, who is a helpless idealist. Not that Jesus at all. One who meant well but failed. It's not that Jesus we seek, is it? It's not the Jesus of the religionists, who is an example, a vague example only. It's not that Jesus that we seek. It's Jesus that was crucified, the once crucified, now risen Jesus. It's him that we must seek. Well, now, if it is the Lord Jesus we're after this afternoon, we can immediately satisfy ourselves that we won't find him in certain places. The angel, you see, he said to these women, he's not here, he said, in this tomb. This is the tomb of death, and he's not here. So perhaps I don't need to say it, but I will nevertheless. We are not going to find the Lord Jesus Christ in dead ceremonialism, or in ecclesiasticism, or in moral reformation. We won't find him in law, in human nature and its cultivation. We won't find him in philosophy. All we will find in those is death. No. The angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There. There shall he see him. Lo, I have told you. Well, those seeking women, they would be rewarded very, very soon. Very, very soon, they would have that fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the reading. But there is this promise then for the disciples that he would be found in Galilee. Now, the big question for us this afternoon is, where is Galilee for us? For you and me, where are we going to find the Lord Jesus if we are seeking him? Let me give you three answers. First of all, the Lord Jesus himself, in the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, says this to the Jews: search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, let's think of those people that the Lord addressed for a moment. The Jews, they had great reverence for the scriptures as the oracles of God. And did they think that? Did they think that the mere possession of them, as a national treasure, as it were, was enough? We, the Jews, have them, the scriptures. Did they think that reading them and rereading them was enough? Studying them, memorizing them, discussing them, believing them. Did they think that all those things were enough? Says the Lord Jesus Christ to them, only by finding me in them will you have eternal life. If you don't find me in them, you can study, you can believe them after a fashion, you can discuss them forevermore, but you won't find eternal life. And I wonder sometimes, you see, whether we are in the same position as those Jews regarding the scriptures. We wouldn't want to alter a word, would we? We wouldn't part with our Bibles for anything. We want to be, we desire to be people of the book. But as we read, do we have this purpose? Are we seeking Jesus Christ in your morning readings, in your evening readings, whenever you pick up the book? Now, actually, the scriptures which our Lord referred to there were the Old Testament scriptures, weren't they? Do we know, all of us, that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament? He's everywhere there in the Old Testament. We don't have to wait until we come to Matthew's Gospel. Young people here, do you understand that? He's there in prophecy. He's there in type or in pictures, if you like. And he's there in theophany, manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surprisingly, he bursts onto the scene and we say, our hearts rejoice when the Holy Spirit leads us to these theophanies, and we say, oh, it is the Lord, it is the Lord. Yes, someone might say, but all we'll be doing if we do find mention of him is to be reading about the Lord Jesus Christ in history, in the Bible. And some might say, I am seeking the living Christ. Well, that's wonderful if you are seeking the living Christ. It's the best desire you could have. But I would say to you, have you not found yourself, from time to time at least, not always, but have you not found yourself inside the scriptures? In them? In the narratives? In the histories? In the situations? Have you not? Have you ever inhabited Peniel, for example, where the angel came to wrestle the strength out of Jacob? Has your address ever been Peniel? And it's not Jacob now so much as you. You've changed places with him, as it were, or you're in his shoes. Or we could put it another way, that home at Bethany where the Lord Jesus Christ was often, and he was wanted there, wasn't he? Wonderful thing, wasn't it? That they wanted the Saviour there. And they welcomed him there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And there is such a thing, you see, as Bethany coming to Ringshall, isn't there? Or Chelmsford, or Wattisham, or Colchester. Now, when that happens, time and distance disappear, and you're with the Saviour. You're with the Saviour. That is so wonderful. I wonder, would you be able to show me places, a spot, an armchair, a length of road maybe, where you met him? You met the Lord. I could take you to a very ordinary back lane behind some lowly terraced houses in a place you'd have difficulty pronouncing, Llwyn y Pia, in the Rhondda Valley. And I felt that Peniel had come to Llwyn y Pia. And the Lord said, just as I was passing out of this back lane, I will bless thee there. In that chapel, just as scripture says, of the Lord and Jacob at Peniel, and he blessed him there. At that point where he'd become very, very weak, you remember. And he was just hanging on for the blessing. And the strength had been wrestled out of him. But it was there. The second place, which will be a Galilee to us, is the assembly of his people. Here we are. Assembly of God's people. Do you remember that precious, precious, precious promise? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, in the midst of them. So if there are seeking souls here this afternoon amongst us, be encouraged. The Lord cannot be far away, can he? If he's in the midst of us. And so we could say, here is Galilee, here. Galilee comes to the outskirts of the hamlet of Wattisham in the county of Suffolk. And you dear Wattisham people know from my last visit why our Lord Jesus Christ takes his place in the midst. When I was here last, I pointed out three things concerning this. That he comes into the midst of God's people for identification. And perhaps you'll remember that I gave an illustration of a man that used to come to the church that I pastored, and he would sit fairly near the front. He did so for some time, and he became disaffected. He became fed up. And he started moving further and further away from me, from the pulpit. And for a while he sat in the back seat. And the interesting thing was that he began to park his car even further and further away from the chapel. And people speak about body language, don't they? Well, that was body language. And what he was saying was this, really: I'm not a part of you. I don't belong here. I don't identify with you at all. And of course he left. Now, can you see the Lord Jesus Christ being in the midst is the very opposite of that? And so we have these verses, glorious verses in the second of Hebrews. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And he comes into the midst of us here and he says to the Lord, as it were, to the Father, behold I and the children which God hath given me. Amazing condescension. Being one with us. Not sitting in the furthest corner, but in the midst. For identification, for accessibility. Do you remember what was said about that point? The synagogue at Nazareth, and after the Lord had read that glorious chapter in Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he gave the book back to the minister, the scroll back. And every eye was fastened upon him. There might have been a very full synagogue, maybe a gallery. Everybody could see him. And there was something for each one in that synagogue, had they known it, in the one who was accessible and central and in the midst. It's a glorious thing, isn't it, that there is an office of the Lord Jesus Christ which will suit every single person here. Him being in the midst. And then, of course, the last thing was for communion. And so we have that one instance of the Lord Jesus being outside, but wanting to come in. You remember the church at Laodicea. And although he'd addressed the whole church and there'd been a rebuke of the church, but what does he say? He says, I will come in to him, if the door is open, that is. I will come in to him, singular, individual, and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ in the assembly of his people in the midst for individual communion. One to one. That's Christianity, really, isn't it? Always. Well, a poor desponding soul is going to say, I'm not very good at finding the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. And when I read my Bible, all I can see are precepts. The things that need to be done and duties. And of late, somebody might say, all I can see is that which condemns me in the Word of God. And sometimes I feel I daren't open the book. And another will say, well, of all places I seem to find services and gatherings the least likely venues for communion with the Lord. Very, very sorry about that. In that case, there is one more Galilee for you. And that's your own heart. Now, you know that the Word of God teaches this glorious, wonderful truth the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts as believers. Christ liveth in me, says the apostle. When it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Christ. And that means that we can have communion with the indwelling Christ wherever we go, because we carry him with us, don't we? In a way, we could say that we are mobile homes, aren't we, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is domiciled within. He's come to take permanent residence within the hearts of his own. And the reason I chose the fourth psalm was this, you see. There is this instruction that he gives. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Now, surely the meaning there is, commune with me in your own heart. Galilee, here, in your heart. But it's unlikely in crowds and in the hurly-burly of life, because of its busyness, because of its cares. And that's why we're told, be still, be still. Well, poor Job, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Well, he couldn't possibly be nearer, friends, could he? If he is within you this afternoon, he couldn't possibly be nearer. The congregation here knows this because I've mentioned it more than once. I remember sitting in my armchair by the fire one evening, and the question struck me all of a sudden. Yes, he's within, but where is he within? And he is in our thoughts, isn't he? Thinking of the heart as mind, will, and affections. He's in our thoughts. And the meditation of him shall be sweet. You found that, haven't you? Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Just thinking, what an untold blessing to train our minds and fix on a suitable Christ. Majestic, sympathetic, a lovingly kind Saviour. Just to think about him. Let your mind rove over the person and the work and the offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, his loveliness. Let your mind think at length, if you can, aided by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, to think properly, rightly, scripturally concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in your minds. He's in your affections. That is, you love him. You love him, not as you'd like. Thou knowest I love thee, dearest Lord, that, oh, I long to soar far from the sphere of mortal joys and learn to love thee more. Of course, yes. But you do love him, don't you? Your joy is in him. Talking about affections again. A bleeding Saviour seen by faith, a sense of pardoning love, a hope that triumphs over death, gives joys like those above. True, isn't it? He's there in your will, working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well then, these trysts with the Saviour. The saints are blessedly favoured with them. Meetings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the psalmist said, I will remember thee from the hill Mizar. Something happened. There was a transaction. There was a meeting. There was fellowship between the Lord and the psalmist there on the hillside, you see. I will remember thee from there. pillars were raised, weren't they, in Old Testament times? Bethel, Galeed, Ebenezer. And they marked those sacred spots where there had been those significant encounters with the Lord. Well, may it please the Lord that we should have our Bethels and our Galeeds and our Ebenezers, that the Suffolk countryside should be marked with pillars, that we should have our Galilees, where the Lord was not only sought, but found. Amen.